Focus on Life.
Well, a very good evening. Happy Sunday. It's 8 p.m, which means it's time for Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio. And if you're a regular listener to this program, you'll know that I shared about the subject of fun. Is God fun? What does he think when we're having fun? And for those of you that weren't around to hear, we talked about the truth that fun is a serious subject. Sadly, the gifts of laughter and fun have been met with a disapproving frown throughout church history. Perhaps that's why some Christians are really rather nervous of fun. Just when you look back at the Middle Ages, the medieval church had a very simple view on fun. If you enjoyed it, it was probably wrong. Laughter was generally condemned because it was felt that the involuntary surrender that comes with belly laughing, shoulder shaking, slap your sides and laugh out loud mirth was unseemly for the quiet Christian soul. So, it being summertime, let's think a little more about fun. And here is what might be a rather startling statement. At the heart of the universe, there is God, who is a party planner. Just stop and think about God revealed from us from the days of creation. We turn back to Genesis and we see that he's the one that decided to put a horn in the middle of the head of a rhino to create a pelican, an aerodynamic disaster. But not only that, when it came to naming the animals, we read about it in Genesis chapter 2, God didn't just present the first couple with a list of various animals neatly organized in alphabetical order, but rather invited Adam to play, to participate in the naming of the animals. That sounds like a lot of fun. This God is the one who created the Sabbath, which sadly, religion made more about prohibition than celebration. And then when we turn to Deuteronomy, we discover in the 14th chapter that the people were commanded to take a massive offering. And then we read, use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish, then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. God was saying, thus says the Lord, thou shalt party and celebrate. God himself is described by Zephaniah, described by one commentator as a prophet obsessed with doom, but one who pictured God as the one who skips and pirouettes for joy over his people. He's a dancer. The Hebrew word that's used in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, is translated happy or rejoice, but it means to leap. Your God is present among you, a strong warrior there to save you. Happy to have you back, he'll calm you with his love and delight you with his songs. And then when we turn to the pages of the New Testament and look at the personality, the character of Jesus, we discover that he constantly talked about parties. They asked him what the kingdom of heaven was like, and he said, well, it's like a party. What's the future to come going to be like? He described it as a great party. Jesus employed several types of humor in his preaching, the most common being irony. He told us not to look dismal when we fast. And then he used stories of hyperbole, talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle, or a man with a log in his eye who wants to remove a speck from his brother's eye. In Matthew 11, Jesus and his team were accused of being drunkards and gluttons. Now, just to be clear, they absolutely were not, but they were obviously sufficiently enjoying life to be accused as they were. And then we see that Jesus had a magnetic personality. Laughing children came to him with their parents. Children don't normally warm to the scary, wide-eyed religious man. This is our God, joyful, playful, a party planner. How do we feel when we laugh in his presence? Do we feel nervous, twitchy. George MacDonald said, "It is the heart that is not yet sure of its God that is afraid to laugh in his presence." My experience is that God is an artist, a dancer, a poet, a musician, playing with us, not that we are his playthings, but engaging with us creatively, inviting us into partnership with him, just as he did with Adam, with the invitation to help name the animals. Isn't it true that that's what prayer is all about? Prayer is about imagination. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that we have power in our own imaginations, that we can create whatever we think. Actually, I believe that to be heresy. But nevertheless, prayer requires imagination. Imagination is part of faith because we have to consider the invisible. We have to consider possibility. And also, prayer is about partnership as well. When we play, we join in partnership with others. It's my conviction that if we're going to be faithful representatives of this wonderful, vibrant, alive, colourful God, then we must play. We read in Scripture that God created humanity in his own image, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. The word used there is salam in Hebrew. It means a physical representative of someone. In history, outside of Scripture, in ancient literature, if a king conquered a people, he would set up a statue to remind them of what he looks like and the fact that he was in charge. This is what I look like. I'm your king. That's what Jesus wants of us. He wants the world to be able to look at his followers and see something of his character. The late, great Billy Graham put it like this: we are the Bibles that the world are reading. That means if we're boring, people might think that God is boring. At the heart of the universe is a glorious, vibrant party planner. Yes, God is fun. Yes, and fun matters because surely laughter is a sign of life. I learned that when I heard about Doris. Doris, a thin, elderly lady, had been rushed to the A&E department in the middle of the night. The duty doctor, knowing that her end was very near, wanted to spare Doris the indignity of dying on a hospital trolley. He wanted her to breathe her last in the warm comfort of a bed with her family gathered around her. Sadly, death was stalking Doris. She was deeply comatose, her breathing had become very irregular, and her vital organs were showing signs of closing down. At the most, the doctor said to my friend Nurse Gemma, "She has 20 minutes. Make her comfortable." The porter wheeled Doris into a side room, her distraught family members following on. Nurse Gemma and the porter carefully lifted Doris into the bed. Gemma placed a pillow beneath her head and spoke gently to the tearful family. "Just hold her hand. Whisper quietly, if you like. It won't be long now." Gemma then stepped out of that side room to allow them some privacy. That's when everything took a rather strange turn. Just outside that room, another nurse arrived and began a conversation with Gemma that became more and more animated. She told Gemma how she'd got hopelessly lost driving to a job interview at another hospital that day. Looking for the hospital, she'd ended up in a local park and had somehow managed to drive her car right onto a bowling green in the middle of a game. The more the ridiculous story unfolded, the more Gemma laughed, and what began as a stifled giggle turned into a deep, raucous belly laugh. Not one normally given to laughing out loud, Gemma howled for quite some minutes, the sound echoing down the dark corridor. But then she realized that behind the thin plasterboard wall, just a few feet away, an elderly lady was dying. Relatives were weeping, and her laughter, well, it was quite out of place. She dried her eyes and stilled herself to apologize to the family for her inappropriate unprofessional behaviour. Opening the door of that side room, she was shocked to see Doris sitting up in bed now. Doris had removed her oxygen mask and was now giggling at her stunned relatives. "Are you all right?" asked Gemma, amazed. What she really meant was, "Actually, you're supposed to be dead." "Well, dear," said Doris, her eyes sparkling, "I heard this sound of the most beautiful laughter, and I wanted to join in. I didn't know the joke, but the laughter was so lovely, so I laughed along, and then I woke up, and here I am. Are you the one with the lovely laugh?" The delightful conversation that followed revealed that both Gemma and Doris were followers of Jesus. Gemma didn't lose her job for her seemingly unprofessional behaviour, and Doris didn't lose her life that night. The next day, the doctors pronounced her perfectly fit enough to go home. She had laughed her way back into life. Now, that story happened, 17 years ago. And I've shared that story around the world in preaching and in print, and I thought that that would be the end of it. But there was to be a postscript. 4 or 5 decades ago, I was at a Bible college with Graham and Linda. They happened to be Gemma's parents. The last time I heard from them or Gemma directly was over a decade ago. But then, back in COVID-shrouded 2020, remember those dark days, Linda posted a one-line encouraging comment on my Facebook page, and it prompted me to ask how their daughter was doing during those days of coronavirus-induced challenge. I also felt nudged to make contact with Gemma directly to let her know that I was praying for her. The thought persisted, but I got distracted and I didn't do it because I tend to be spiritually slow. Then, a few days later, an email arrived from Colorado. A lady had heard the Doris and Gemma story, and she so identified with it that she named her newborn daughter Gemma, and she wanted to know if she could include the story in a baby book. What are the chances of these two events happening so close together after so many long years? And so, back in 2020, I called Gemma, who was then responsible for training fellow nurses to deal with patients with COVID-19. The scenes at her hospital back then were harrowing, and she had been asking God, "How will I be remembered? Am I making a difference in the world?" How thrilled and encouraged she was to hear of a baby in America named Gemma, named after her. There was one final joy, because in connecting with Gemma's parents, I discovered that they both had the COVID-19 virus. Thankfully, Linda had recently been discharged from hospital, having narrowly escaped death. And Graham, her husband, recovered too. But they'd been anxious for their daughter's health and well-being, working on the NHS front line. They too were encouraged about the baby named after their daughter. Encouragement, love, blessing, it all came as a result of wonderful laughter. We've been thinking about fun, and here's something finally for us to think about tonight, and that is that we can celebrate because with Jesus, we have the last laugh. When we think about Jesus coming back, one scholar reminds us of an analogy of the church being a little bit like the 12th century character of legend, Robin Hood. Remember that story? The honourable and good King Richard is away from the country, and the land is ruled by his despicable brother, King John. There's harsh taxation and national oppression, and this leads Robin, Maid Marian, and the band of merry men to go underground, or specifically into the undergrowth, of Sherwood Forest. Their acts of defiance and charity, robbing the rich to give to the poor, keep the knowledge of the good king to come alive. They're a mischievous, subversive lot, characterized by their playful ability to laugh even in the face of suffering, because they know that the reign of the evil king is temporary. One writer, Graham Tomlin, says this: The images Jesus used to describe the kingdom of God were always full of delight. It's like a feast with lavish food and great hilarity, or a woman finding a priceless lost necklace and throwing a party to celebrate. The picture of a bunch of outlaws celebrating with huge joyful meals deep in the forest in defiance of the false powers is the very same kind of story. This is no stern, solemn king exercising a humorless, cold rule. It is the rule of the gracious host, inviting us into his home, the place where he's in charge and where there's lots of deep, rich laughter. Tomlin concludes by saying, "Miserable, gloomy, and dull churches have simply missed the point." As I conclude this evening, I know the party isn't fully here yet. There's still suffering and pain. Ecclesiastes describes life under the sun. There's a time to laugh, a time to weep. But the day is coming when every tear will be wiped away. We can laugh, we can celebrate, we can enjoy good, clean fun, because in Jesus, we get the last laugh. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.
Life is a workout, and Smoothie King is here to help you power through. Whether you're grinding out bicep curls, or muscling the couch across the living room, crushing morning miles, or sprinting through back-to-back meetings, Smoothie King has fuel to help you maximize your workouts, own your recovery, and elevate your game. Give your body the energy, protein, and power it needs with a lineup of delicious smoothies made to help you conquer your goals. Only at Smoothie King.